The first reading is from Psalm 32, beginning at the first verse. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. The word of the Lord.
The second reading comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 2, beginning in the 11th verse. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before all of them, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. We read the gospel from the midst of the people as a reminder that God did not remain far from us, but sent his Son Jesus into our midst to proclaim the truth. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled a larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The Gospel of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we come in this time to your word. We ask you, Lord, to speak, to transform our hearts, to show us the depth of your love, to lead us into true adoration of you. So come, Holy Spirit, open our hearts to receive what you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a society where we expect to get what we earn. If we work hard enough, we can get it. If we work hard enough, we can do it. If we work hard enough, we can earn it. Does this sound familiar at all to you? This way of thinking begins at an early age. Our four-year-old Parker, he gets this already. So he has a good day and he says, "Daddy, I was a good listener. Can I have some ice cream? I did what I was supposed to. Now I get the treat." This continues. Elementary schools, we have this set up for them. Go to the library, read 50 books, check them off the list, get free pizza. It's a great system. You do it, you can earn it. That becomes, as we get older, study hard, go to the best college. You can earn it. High school students, I know this youth group, every time we get together, somebody's talking about their GPA or their SAT. They're constantly thinking about their scores. They're constantly thinking about what they need to do to earn their way into a good college. If I work hard, they will accept me. And obviously, this continues into adulthood, right? So I've gone to the right college. I had a good internship. I have the right experience. I deserve this job. Feel familiar? Then we get the job. Then we work hard. If we work hard enough, then we deserve the promotion. You see, what we do matters, and we can, by our effort, earn what we get. This is the American way, right? If we work hard, we can climb the ladder. It's a fundamental belief in our society. We can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And really, it's not that this is bad or wrong. That's certainly not what the point of this sermon is this morning. Because certainly, man, I love it when Parker's a good listener. Those days, I'm happy to give him ice cream. I want my kids reading books. I think it's good for high school students to work hard at their academics. I think it's good for us to work hard in our jobs. The problem, however, happens when we begin to apply this way of thinking to our faith, which is what we do. If I work hard enough, God will accept me. Have you heard this before? Well, if my good outweighs my bad, then I deserve to go to heaven. If I do enough good works, then that will sort of offset the things I've done wrong. And God will go, "Oh, he's done enough. He merits this. He's earned it." It's as if we're saying, "Hey, God, look at my resume. What do you think of me?" And we're expecting God to say, "Oh, wow, he's in." And it's easy to laugh at, but even as believers, we often buy into this mindset that, well, okay, we know Jesus, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do that. It's pervasive. Well, in Luke 7, which was our reading from this morning from the gospel, we encounter a man who had worked his way to the front of the religious line. Here's a man, a Pharisee. His name was Simon. He knew the rules. He knew how to dress. He knew what he had to do to earn righteousness. He knew who and what was clean and unclean. He knew what to avoid, where to go, where to be, where not to be, who to avoid, who not to talk to. Simon had an excellent resume. It was clean. It looked good. We would say, oh man, he probably earned it. But he probably knew to some degree that he wasn't perfect. There's probably something in him said, yeah, I've messed up here and there. But Simon thought he was close. Did you pick up on that in the reading? At least he was better than most around him, right? That's what the Pharisees did. They set up this extensive list of rules that they could follow, and then they looked at those rules and said, oh, well, we're doing pretty well. We've got the rules down. But then Jesus comes onto the scene, and he threatens to knock the ladder that the Pharisees imagined they were climbing towards righteousness. Jesus threatens to knock that ladder completely down. So Simon here has been climbing this ladder of life, and here comes Jesus, and he threatens that. So Simon invites Jesus over to his house. Now, we're not real sure. The scripture doesn't tell us why he invited Jesus over. We don't know his motives. But we know that there is a tension here between Jesus and the Pharisees, that they see that Jesus is a threat to their system. And so now they're looking for ways to catch him. And so most likely, Simon is into that. I mean, if his whole life has been spent trying to climb this ladder to catch Jesus in some trap that would incriminate him, then it's just another way of taking maybe the next step up. And so most likely that's what's motivating Simon here. We don't know for sure, but most likely. So look at Luke 7, verse 28. This is a picture of that tension. Here we see, this is before our reading, but Jesus says, I tell you, speaking of John the Baptist, his disciples have come asking, hey, Jesus, are you the one we've hoped for? And Jesus says this in regard to John the Baptist. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So here, these Pharisees have had this system, and they've set up for themselves, well, hey, if I just follow the rules, if I maintain this image of righteousness, then I am earning for myself righteousness. And then here comes Jesus, and he says, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Now, remember who John the Baptist is, what he looked like, how he behaved. John is the nut who lived in the wilderness and ate honey and locusts. And Jesus is saying, no one greater born of a woman than John? So, and the Pharisees had rejected John's message. So now Jesus is saying, no one's greater. Can you see why the Pharisees wouldn't be so fond of Jesus? He's rocking their world. He's undermining the very system that they've established. So Simon invites Jesus over. Just as they're settling into dinner, and this is if you want to turn to Luke 7, just as they're settling into dinner, reclining at the table, in comes this woman. So here we have Simon, most likely a friend or two, also one of the others of the Pharisees are most likely there joining them. But Simon is at the table with Jesus. He is reclining. So in the traditional way of eating back then, he would be on his elbows at the table, a low table, eating. So he's reclining, his feet stretched out behind him. In comes this woman who then falls at Jesus' feet weeping. Falls at Jesus' feet weeping. This picture was striking to me. We just don't have much of a context for this. Falls at Jesus' feet weeping, broken, humble, crying out. Here she is in a room with Simon, this religious elite, and she is lost in adoration of Jesus. She's in the room with this dignified man who has followed all the rules, and she is lost in adoration of Jesus. Weeping, wiping his feet with her hair as her tears fall on his feet. Picture that. She's kissing them, anointing them with oil. She is completely undignified. She is caught up in worship. As you picture that scene, you can see Simon just getting antsy. I mean, first of all, here is this woman who has a reputation, right? She's a sinner. And sinner most likely means she's a prostitute or an adulteress, someone who had a reputation for making poor choices, to say it lightly. The sinner comes into Simon's house. Can you picture coming to the door? She's got a bottle of perfume. This woman who's known to be sexually loose, coming into this Pharisee's house, this man who is dignified, who's got this righteous image, and there's a prostitute walking in his door with a bottle of perfume. The neighbors are going, interesting. And you see Simon going, oh boy, this doesn't look good. She just walked into my house with a bottle of perfume. The sinner. What's she doing in my house? What are my neighbors thinking? Simon has looked down his nose at this woman, and now here she is in his house. He's squirming. Simon's uncomfortable. But the woman is lost in adoration of Jesus. Now, these two contrasting images in this passage help us to see, help to illustrate some differences. Let's look a little more closely at this woman. In some ways, we know very little about her. She's simply described as a woman of the city, a sinner. But actually, that tells us a lot. What this says about this woman is that she's at the bottom. If Simon has been climbing this ladder his whole life, this woman has been going in the wrong direction. I mean, in a way, she's even dug for herself a hole. Simon could look at his resume and feel pretty good. This woman looked at her life and felt hopeless. She looked at her life and was lost. She knew the pointing fingers and the whispers behind her back. It probably wasn't even behind her back. She's heard voices of condemnation all around her. She's hopeless. How could she ever set right all the things she had done wrong? She's destitute. Her neighbors didn't want anything to do with her, much less God. The righteous wouldn't speak to her. How could she ever expect to have conversation with God, to know God? She doesn't deserve God's approval, and everyone knows it. This woman lost and destitute. But something happens. Something happens to this woman, lost and destitute, worshiping. This woman encounters Jesus. We don't know when she first met him. We don't know when she has encountered him, but we know that she has, because her response to him is full of love, abandon. She has encountered Jesus. She knows his character. She knows who he is, and she loves him. She sought him out. She barged her way into the house of a righteous man. She, the sinner, forced her way in, and she clings at his feet, worshiping. Who is this Jesus that she has encountered that would transform her? Let's read in Luke 7 to get a sense of who she's encountered. Beginning in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, When the Pharisee saw the woman worshiping, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Well, let's look first this account as we look at these contrasting responses to Jesus. Look first at verses 39 and 40. These verses are just dripping with irony. The Pharisee invited Jesus to his house, and as he's watching Jesus interact with this woman, this sinner, what he says is, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who this is. If this man were a prophet, what sort of prophet would it take to look at a woman's appearance and say, she is a sinner, this woman who is destitute, probably broke? At the very least, Jesus probably would have heard the rumors about this woman or see on her face that she's lost. And Simon says, well, if he were a prophet, he would know that. But you see, Jesus is more than a prophet. Look what Jesus says. Jesus knows this woman, yes. He knows who she is. But he even knows Simon in his thoughts. How incredible. Simon saying, if you're a prophet, he would know about this woman. Jesus knows that Simon thought that. And he responds to him. Now, Jesus is more than a prophet. He knows this woman, and he knows Simon's thoughts. Jesus knows every sin this woman has ever committed. He knows Simon's thoughts. He knows Simon's sins. Jesus knows us. He knows our sins. He knows this woman's pains. He knows her hurt. He knows her weaknesses. He knows her need. And Jesus knows our hurts. He knows our pain. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our need. Listen to this. This is Hebrews 4:13. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of whom we must give account. You see, nothing was hidden from Jesus. Simon was not hidden. This woman is not hidden. You and I are not hidden before him. He knows us. He knows our needs. He knows our sin. He knows. Nothing is hidden. And so in response to Simon's thoughts, in response to this woman's worship, he tells this parable. A moneylender had two debtors. Do you catch that? Two debtors. Right away, Jesus says, actually, you think you're righteous, but you are in debt. First thing he says to Simon. You see, both the Pharisee and the sinner are indebted to God. Both sinned. Simon had the appearance of righteousness, but he too was sinful. Scripture is clear on this point. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, not even one. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. All have sinned. The sinner, the Pharisee, you and me. We all have sinned. And Jesus isn't fooled by our images of righteousness. He sees us. He knows. All have sinned, and our sin has left us with a debt we're unable to pay. This is, Jesus says, there are two who have debts. Our sin has broken fellowship, our relationship with God. And this, the damage caused by sin is irreparable. We cannot fix it. We cannot earn it. We are powerless to bring about our own righteousness. We are powerless to heal a broken relationship. You see, no matter how great or small the sin, the results are the same. Brokenness with God. Now, if we see it this way, it's clear that it doesn't matter how much we owe. If we cannot pay back the debt we owe, it doesn't matter how much we owe. Make sense? Consider our national debt. at the end of 2016 was $19.3 trillion. $19.3 trillion. And if I said to Donna, "Hey Donna, we need you to pay that back," Donna's pretty powerless to pay back $19.3 trillion. And if then I said, "Well, Donna owes $19.3 trillion. Well, Todd over here owes $193 trillion. So Todd, pay it back." All right, Todd's got it covered. Both are debts that cannot be paid back. And so it begins to seem kind of silly to even talk about, is it 19.3 or is it 193? Both are so far beyond our reach, we could never pay them back. You see, the Pharisee in this account, his error is in his perspective. You see, it's not that he owes little, it's that he believes he owes little. He's convinced that he's got it together for the most part. Maybe his debt is small, but he's close. But consider Paul himself a Pharisee before he encounters Jesus. Paul says if righteousness was based on the law, he was faultless. If there's a ladder to be climbed, he was at the very top, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And yet Paul, after he encounters Jesus, calls himself the worst of sinners. Do you see the difference? Here we have one Pharisee who thinks he's got it together. And yet Paul, who has followed the law to the T, says, "I was the worst of sinners. I am the worst of sinners." It's about perspective. The Pharisee is holding on to this pride, of this image, "I've got it together." But God gave Paul the perspective to see his need. His image of righteousness was worthless before God. He couldn't set on his own. This is our reality. We owe far too much to ever settle our debt. Our sin has created a break in the relationship with God. We are powerless to settle the debt. But here is the glorious good news. Our debt has been paid. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It is a gift of God through Jesus. The glorious gospel. Do you see how good that is? Donna, forget the $19.3 trillion your debt has been paid. Todd, forget the $193 trillion. It's been paid. What we were incapable of accomplishing for ourselves, he has paid for us. Jesus has done it. By his blood, he paid our debt. It's a gift beyond measure. This is the Jesus the woman encountered. She knows Jesus is, that he sees her. She knows that he knows that she is a sinner. He sees her fully. And she knows that he is capable of forgiving her sins. He alone can restore what is lost. This one who's reproached the gravest of sinners, forgiven. And what does she do? She worships. She falls at his feet because what he has done is beyond measure. It is what she never dreamed possible. A sinner made righteous. That was beyond her imagination. And so she falls at Jesus' feet. Know this, that no matter how great your sin, no matter how great your debt, regardless of your reputation, regardless of what you've done, Jesus can and will forgive you. No sin too great. G- Jesus has done it. He has paid our debt. And by faith we are saved. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and trust Him. Trust Him to set things right. By His blood shed on the cross, He paid our debt. And through His resurrection, He has given us a new identity. Not sinner, but saved. Not sinner, but son of the King. Not sinner, but daughter of the King. Clothed in righteous robes. Clothed in His righteousness. Through His resurrection, He offers us new life. We are new creations. We are made new. He restores us to the Father. We who are totally cut off, who were lost and in despair, now are in communion with the Father through Jesus. Come to Jesus. When we know this reality, we can't help but worship. We can't help but fall at Jesus' feet. He has paid the debt we could never pay. Do you see His goodness? Do you see His beauty? Do you see His love for you, for me, for the world that was lost? If we know what has been done, we are forever grateful. We become shamelessly worshipful. We lose ourselves in adoration. Can you see that picture again of the woman lost in adoration? This is the life of the believer. This is following Jesus. Worship. When we know this reality, we can't help but worship. So what does this look like practically? We find ourselves at times weeping. We find ourselves at times coming to His feet and weeping. Broken. And this woman did not stay here in the sense that, at least not in a literal sense. Jesus, at the end of this passage, blesses her and says, go in peace. And this woman who was weeping at His feet then becomes the woman who is walking and talking about how good He is. This woman whose life has been transformed, this sinner made right, now her weeping overflows in her words. Her worship becomes a testimony to how good He is. A walking, talking testimony to Jesus, to His goodness and His glory. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. What freedom, what joy, and yet a life of worship. You see, when we encounter Jesus, we live lives of worship. Romans 12:1 talks about this. In view of God's mercy, in view of what He has done, we offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is what it means to worship, that we come so lost in what He has done that we lay our whole lives down, that we come and we say, oh, You have redeemed me. I was lost and broken. I was a sinner. There was nothing for me to cling to, but You rescued me. You rescued me. So what else do I have to give? I give my life. I give it all in abandon. That's how good He is. That He is worthy of our lives. He has rescued us. He has set us right with the Father. So we respond to who He is and what He has done in worship. Worshiping Him with our whole lives. Where do you find yourself in this story? Are you the woman who knows, who in brokenness is clinging to Jesus? Are you clinging to what you believe you can earn for yourself? Are you clinging to an image of righteousness when the reality is you owe a debt you could never repay? Are you living a life of worship? Are you at Jesus' feet? Maybe it's time for us to come back, to realize what Jesus has done, to remember what He has done. That's worship, to see Him, to see who He is and what He has done. that our lives would proclaim His glory and goodness. So let us worship the one who has paid our debt. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, let us see the gravity of what You have done. And Lord, perhaps we're coming for the first time, Lord. Let us know Your embrace. Let us see fully our sins. Let us not deceive ourselves to believe that we've got it together. But let us, Lord, cling to You, to what You have done, to who You are, to worship You. Come, Lord, let us live lives of worship. Empower us by Your Spirit to walk and talk and proclaim the glory of what You have done and who You are. Amen.